And so this morning I am in a subject that is far too big for me. The subject is understanding the emergent church. I don't understand the emergent church, but a little bit. But I want to speak this morning more so for our young people, and maybe those who are potential or ministerial students, to become a little aware of some of these things. And for our young people, we need to become familiar with some of these things with regard to the future. This morning in Sunday school class, I told our young people, you are going to face things we probably don't know much about yet. And I hope that our young people will be so grounded in this book, they will be able to recognize and will be able to avoid those pitfalls that are coming before them. Now, I listened to Ravi Zacharias and pretty well drowned in the words he was using on this subject. This subject involves things like epistemology and premodernism and modernism and postmodernism and so on. And now, years ago when I went to Bible school, a certain teacher had become enamored with present trends in higher education in Bible schools, and she gave us an assignment on epistemology. Well, I didn't know what kind of a dinosaur that was. I never even heard of epistemology. I'm like Daryl here this morning. And anyway, I studied this thing, and when I was done, I wasn't sure how much smarter I was than when I began this subject, but over the years I've learned a few things about it. Basically, epistemology has to do with the question, how do we know things? That sounds like kind of a university type question, doesn't it? How do we know things? It seems so silly when you get into it, it's so tough. Anyway, recently I read an article in Chuck Missler's Koinonia House magazine. It was entitled, Understanding the Emergent Church. It caught my attention. And the first brief paragraph, he said that to understand the emergent church, one must understand the cultural trend in epistemology. By the way, most of us have no idea what's happening in our schools and where things are going. Then he explains what epistemology is. He says epistemology is a 50-cent word. I like that. 50-cent word. The study of truth, or how we learn truth. The article said that to understand the emergent church, one has to understand how our new generation understands truth. And there we have a very critical subject as far as the Bible is concerned, truth. While trying to understand the emergent church and what it is like trying to understand postmodernism. Both are relatively new concepts. In an internet article by Matt Slick, from the Christian Apology and Research Ministry, comes this definition of the emerging church. By the way, we need to be familiar with these terms today. The emerging church is a movement, I'm quoting, that claims to be Christian. The term emerging church is used to describe a broad, controversial movement that seeks to use culturally sensitive approaches to reach postmodern, unchurched population with the Christian message. Some emerging churches might use props such as candles, statues, and incense, along with poems, open mics, and videos, etc. EC, that's emerging church services, are sometimes extremely informal, while others are more formal. In other words, you really can't tell. So I want to look briefly this morning at the latest development in the church called the emergent church. And what we want to see is how this is related to the truth. One of, if not the central matter of importance to understand in order to grasp what the emerging church is all about, is to understand its relationship to the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, you shall know the truth, and it will set you free." One of the major philosophical questions that has plagued mankind is the question Pilate asked of Jesus, what is truth? So we must begin with a definition of truth. The most basic definition of truth, I'd like to know if anybody here remembers it. That which corresponds to reality. Thank you very much. By the way, That's worth pondering as well. To grasp that, that is truth, let me give you an example. I have given this to you before. If I write down the number one, if I had a chalkboard and wrote down the number one, that is not a truth. If I make a statement about that number one and say, that is the number one, that is a truth. It corresponds, the statement corresponds to the number one. So if I would write down 1 plus 1, that is not a truth. There is nothing to correspond to the 1 plus 1. But if I would write down 1 plus 1 equals 2, that is a truth. The 2 corresponds to the 1 plus 1, and therefore it is true. If I would write down 1 plus 1 equals 3, you wouldn't want to sell me a car. The 3 does not correspond to the 1 plus 1, therefore it is not the truth. But to understand such equations, you must understand certain mathematical laws. It is the law of addition in this case. There are other mathematical laws, such as the law of subtraction and multiplication, etc. These mathematical laws help you to arrive at the truth or to determine whether answers given to a mathematical problem are true. There are truths in many other realms. Truth is of utmost importance in Scripture. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Do not let go of it." The truth is incredible. When we are able to face truth and do it in our own lives, it is incredibly freeing. But we, mankind, love darkness rather than light. That is our nature. I want you to go to John chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3. Verse 16, we are so familiar with. We will read to verse 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Truth has been and will continue to be one of the central issues of the church. It has been in the past, it is so in the present, and it will continue to be so in the future. A.W. Tozer said many years ago, "There is a great decision that every denomination has to make in the development of its history. Every church also has to make it, either at its beginning or a little later, usually a little later. Eventually, every board is faced with the decision and has to keep making it, not by one great decision made once for all, but by a series of little decisions adding up to one great big one. Every pastor has to face it and keep renewing his decision on his knees before God. Finally, every church member, every evangelist, every Christian has to make this decision. It is a matter of judgment upon that denomination, that church, that board, that pastor, that leader, and upon their descendants and spiritual children. The question is this: shall we modify the truth in doctrine or practice to gain more adherence? Or shall we preserve the truth in doctrine and practice and take the consequences?" End of quote. So the church and truth is the matter before us this morning. With that, let me introduce you to now to the historical views of truth that we'll be looking at shortly. We will have to get a little grasp of words like modernism, postmodernism, and premodernism, and so on. When we use words like these, we are talking about views held by people we call civilized people. Civilized people recognize certain basic human rights. Now, One of the elements crucial in understanding pre-modernism, modernism and postmodernism, is to understand how truth is viewed in these ages. With regard to truth, in my rather small understanding of this whole thing, there are two ways in which we can know truth. The first is through reasoning. This is the empirical method of coming to truth. I should say reasoning with regard to the senses. In this method, you get to know truth through experience. It is what we call the scientific method. We learn truth through the senses. We might also refer to this as that which we learn through general revelation. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 speaks of general revelation. As I see it, the importance of general revelation, which we learn to understand through reason and the senses, is that it teaches us how to live right with regard to our physical being. Now, I'm not sure I've got all of this right. That's how I see it. The second method of coming to truth, to know truth, is through divine revelation. Psalm 19, 7 through 14 speaks of this. For us, the Bible is our divine revelation. In the things of this world, we learn truth through the five senses and observation, but we cannot learn about our spiritual nature and our spiritual needs through this kind of investigation. Therefore, we need divine revelation. To understand our tendency to sin, the fact that we are sinners, and how to be saved from sin can be learned or cannot be learned through general revelation. Therefore, God had to give us divine revelation. The importance of general revelation was to teach us how to live right with regard to our physical being. But the importance of divine revelation is that it teaches us how to live right with regard to our spiritual well-being. So before we go to the historical views of truth, let me briefly give you the important areas and briefly share how they view truth. To understand this, we need to understand pre-modernism, modernism, and postmodernism, and how these sections view truth. Now, let us say that the pre-modern time ran up until about the 1600s. It's hard to tell. These ages overlap. Some think it's in the 1700s or so on. During this time, so-called believers accepted both divine revelation and reason as ways of learning truth. Then came an era we know as modernism. And in this time, man began to exalt the senses or reason above revelation. The scientific method began to rule, and divine revelation began to be minimized. By the way, if you would go through the schools or our history and so on, you will see this played out right there. In the time of modernism, man left divine revelation and put all his marbles in the bag of science. And when reason was exalted too highly and divine revelation was downplayed, it gave way to postmodernism, and an entirely new era was born. The postmodernists became disillusioned with science, realizing there is more to life than scientific truth. And this new view said, you cannot learn truth through reason or divine revelation. Now listen. If you cannot learn truth through reason or divine revelation, how can you learn it? Would you tell me? You can't. You can't know truth. There is no truth. You can never come to truth. That's the age in which we are today in the secular world and moving into it in the church. So here is how it went. To pre-modernism, to learn all truth, man needs to know God has given us reason and revelation, or general revelation and special revelation. Then came modernism, and reason was exalted above revelation. Revelation was minimized, that is the Bible, was minimized until it was eclipsed. Now you cannot know any spiritual truth for certain. Only scientific truth is certain. That's the modern age. That led then to postmodernism, the time into which we are now rapidly slipping. Listen, many of us are unaware of what's happening in the world, in the schools, and in our churches. But this is what is happening today. Postmodernism says you actually can't know any truth at all. Tell me, what does that do to this? So we want to look at these separately as we look at the historical views of truth, premodernism and truth. The age we now know as premodernism reached up until about the 1600s, maybe 1700s. It would be hard to say when we became mostly modern, but it began to seep in probably as early as around the 1600s. With regard to general revelation and truth, progress was slow in learning a lot of new, what we would call scientific discoveries. For hundreds of years, modes of travel and methods of getting things done more efficiently grew only very slowly. However, with regard to special revelation, it was mostly held by the civilized world that the Bible was the truth in the spiritual realm. The article in Missler's magazine says that pre-modern epistemology assumes that God exists and knows everything. Our knowledge and ability to learn truth depends on divine revelation from God himself. That's pre-modern. He says that pre-modernism was the first known epistemology. When we come to the time we now know as modernism, say from the 16 or 1750s, we entered a time when the senses were elevated in learning and knowing truth. Most of us, in our school life, that's what we're familiar with. The Bible was downplayed, science was exalted. You're correct. That's where we grew up. We entered the age of science. The word science basically means knowledge. Studies in health and medicine and other modern inventions such as motors and cars, etc., skyrocketed. Go back 200 years to the time of Florence Nightingale and consider nursing and medical practices from then until today. The discoveries in medicine alone are staggering. Consider, my wife went in for this little heart operation. They went to several feet up arteries into the heart with about three wires. They went into the heart and they did an operation, a day's surgery in the heart. What do you think they would have said 200 years ago in Florence Nightingale? You should see hospitals back then. Well, they didn't have them when they started to make them back then. Consider the first car made by Carl. See, that's the modern age. Consider the first car made by Carl Benz in 1886, and then consider cars today. It is so incredible. Consider the Wright brothers and their first airplane flight on December 17th, 1903. In less than 100 years, we went to the moon. That's how incredibly things increased. And when knowledge had increased exponentially, something happened to man. Man began to exalt scientific methods of learning truth to such an extent that he left divine revelation. You can look at our schools if you want to check to see how things went. Man left God. We thought that such things as believing in God were old-fashioned and out of date. The way it seems to me is that learning and knowing truth through the senses was now exalted to such a measure that in the higher learning centers we began to reject spiritual truth. We had learned so much of what we call scientific data that we dropped out on spiritual data. What happened in this day of scientific discovery? What happened to us? We began to explain away God and evolution was born. That's the modern age. It was born through so-called science. The word science occurs twice in the King James Version, once in Daniel 1:4, once in 1 Timothy 6:20. In both these texts, it basically means knowledge. Our word science comes from the Latin word scientia, which comes from the root scio, meaning to know. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You will see how up to date is Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, I wonder if I have the right reference here. If 2 Timothy doesn't do it. Oh, I guess it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In the King James Version, it says science, falsely so called. If there ever was a science falsely so called, it is evolution. Consider it. And we have entered that age in the modernistic age. And so what happened to the church in the age of modernism? Well, the church became so enamored with modernism and science that when science, that is supposed science, discovered that everything had evolved rather than that it had been created. Anybody know what the church did? Do you know what we did? We explained away creation. We found room for millions of years in Genesis chapter 1. And so we were in modernism. So we want to look at postmodernism and truth. It brings us to our present day and the view that is now sweeping through our schools. Listen, tons and tons, many, many, many young people are going to go through our schools and their fathers and mothers won't know them and they won't know their fathers and mothers. One grew up in a modernistic age, one grew up in a postmodern age. They said, what does it matter what you do? Every ethics, everything is relative. It doesn't matter how you live. And mom and dad can't understand, even if they're secular mom and dad, they can't understand them. They don't know what's happening to their young people. They're being trained into this very thing. It's sweeping through our schools, higher institutes of learning, and now the church. Pre-modernism said both general and special revelation were important for man's well-being. Truth must be gleaned from both realms. Reason had its place, and so did revelation. Then came modernism. They said reason rules and divine revelation is obsolete. Man can discover all the truth he needs through empiricism, the senses, and man can control his own destiny. He does not need God. This conclusion has led millions to a Christless eternity, including men like Charles Darwin and their followers. But the worst was yet to come. When man had deserted that incredible source of truth available through special revelation, the Word of God, he began to reject truth altogether. And postmodernism was born. Listen, you want to understand postmodernism or the emergent church, you have a huge task on your hands. It is just hard to get a hold of anything. One article I read said, postmodernism is the contemporary philosophical perspective that rejects revelation and reason, takes this process to an extreme conclusion by denying the validity of all comprehensive truth systems or what it calls meta-narratives. Wikipedia. Older folk, it's okay if you tune out a bit this morning. You young people, you need to listen. You need to listen. You are there. Young people. And if you don't understand where you are, you will be swallowed by it. Do not think in our Mennonite community we are not susceptible to diseases spiritually. Wikipedia says a postmodernism. That it is, and I quote, a general and wide-ranging term which is applied to literature, art, philosophy, architecture, fiction, and cultural and literary criticism, among others. By the way, you could put your music and all of this stuff in there as well. Postmodernism is largely a reaction to the assumed certainty of scientific or objective efforts to explain reality. In essence, It stems from a recognition that reality is not simply mirrored in human understanding of it, but rather is constructed as the mind tries to understand its own particular and personal reality. For this reason, postmodernism is highly skeptical of explanations which claim to be valid for all groups, cultures, traditions, or races. You see, this doesn't work. You can't have something like this. And instead focuses on the understanding, interpretation, or on the relative truths of each person. Relative truths for each person. Do you understand what this is? What's true for me may not be true for you. And they use it until you buy a car from them. Then they want objective truth. In the postmodern understanding, and I'm quoting, interpretation is everything. Reality only comes into being through our interpretations of what the world means to us individually. Postmodernism relies on the concrete experience over abstract principles, knowing always that the outcome of one's own experience will necessarily be fallible and relative rather than certain and universal. Postmodernism is post. I mean after, because it denies the existence of any ultimate principles, and it lacks the optimism of there being a scientific, philosophical, or religious truth which will explain everything for everybody, a characteristic of the so-called modern mind. The paradox of the postmodern position is that in placing all principles under the scrutiny of its skepticism, it must realize that even its own principles are not beyond questioning. As the philosopher Richard Tarnas states, postmodernism cannot on its own principles ultimately justify itself any more than can various metaphysical overviews against which the postmodern mind had defined itself. Now, if that didn't mean much to you, that's okay. I can't understand all this stuff. You know, the only thing you can know for certain is that you can't know anything for certain, and that's not certain either. So what happened to man when he began to reject divine revelation and turned entirely to reason and the five sentences? That's the modernism. What happens when you exalt human reasoning above special revelation? Well, what happened is that the younger generation began to reject both spiritual and scientific truth. And we entered the postmodern era. And what do postmodernists believe regarding truth? Well, they believe that such a thing as absolute truth cannot be known. And you tell me where you are. What can you do with a person who says there is no such a thing as absolute truth? What can you do with them? Listen carefully to what Mister says. Postmodernism denies that absolute truth can be known, or even that it is desirable that it should be known. The process of learning or discovery is the important thing to postmodernity. The end point of this process should never be reached. You should never come to the point where you say, this is for sure. This is certain. You can't come there. So truth is not important to postmodernity. What is important is the process of learning or discovery, even though you can never come to a point that says, this is the truth. Rabbi Zacharias says that postmodernity has existed since the Garden of Eden when Satan said, has God really said? But go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see how up to date the Word of God is. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read from verse 1 through 7. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see that? You can't know truth. You can only be on the process of learning. You can't ever know truth. And what does this verse say? Ever learning and never able to come here. It just describes to the T. Mr. gives Jim Leffels 5 points describing our postmodern culture. Number one, reality is in the mind of the beholder. Reality is what's real to me, and I construct my own reality in my mind. See, what's real to you is maybe not real to me. People cannot think independently because they are defined, scripted, molded by their culture. So you can't think on your own. We cannot judge things in another culture or in another person's life because our reality may be different from theirs. Do you hear the subtle hiss? There is no possibility of transcultural objectivity, and you may as well throw this away. We are moving in the direction of progress, but our arrogantly dominating nature and threatening our future, number four. I watch some of these nature shows, that's what they teach. Then number five, nothing is ever proven, either by science or history or any other discipline. Who would have ever thought we could come to this age? So what happens when the church seeks to minister to postmodernists? And they do this by becoming... Listen, let me argue for them. You see, when William Carey, some of these guys, when they went to China, they started to dress like Chinese. What's wrong with that? Well, now you're going to minister to these postmodernists and you start to be like they are. What's wrong with that? And you can hardly argue with them. And that's what they're doing. And out of that comes the emergent church. Then you have people like Brian McLaren and Rob Bell. Young people, do you know names not to listen to? What you have is people who were from conservative churches who are tired of conservative teaching. And they're bringing in this new stuff. These people, rather than dropping the faith, change the faith to suit their own direction. Now, before we close, I must mention one other area very briefly by way of warning, just to alert you to maybe our missions board especially. It is the so-called missional church. Have you heard these terms? Missional church? Missional, like the words emergent with respect to the church and postmodernism, is a relatively new concept. It began in the liberal churches maybe 70 years ago or so, but it has ever since slowly crept into conservative churches. It is a whole new method of missions. It sounds real good if you want to listen to some of these guys, but it leads you to the wrong place. Some may argue that the emergent church and the missional church are not the same. I disagree. I admit I do not know very much about this subject, but I see them all going the same way. So with regard to the missional church, let me read you a part of an internet article. It has become increasingly difficult to open a ministry book or attend a church conference and not be accosted by the word missional. A quick search on Google uncovers the presence of missional communities, missional leaders, missional worship, and missional seating, and missional... How many are familiar with this word, missional? We're into a new thing in so-called conservative churches. Missional coffee, think of that. Today everyone wants to be missional. Can you think of a single pastor who is proudly anti-missional? That's me! Sometimes I get tired of warning. We are so quickly on the change today. That unless we stay alert, we will be swallowed up too. Last Sunday, I told you about a Mennonite pastor. He was involved in helping people in Liberia. Let me read some of that for you again, because this is missional in my estimation. The article in part says this: although they share their faith, their goal is not to convert people, but to help them be what God wants them to be. Eat that. Our mission board needs to be alert. Then it says they provide a holistic message, which involves working with the people rather than preaching to them. You know, the trouble with this stuff is there is so much truth. That's the trouble. And when some dim-witted preacher stands up to warn like this, he is such a narrow-minded bigot. Can't handle him. But the facts are, in a few years, it's far off the path. I'll read it again. Although they share their faith, their goal is not to convert people. But to help them be what God wants them to be. I just cannot get over this. I cannot get over it. They provide a holistic message which involves working with people rather than preaching to them. End quote. That is, it seems to me, the missional church. And it seems to me that the missional and emerging church are the gateway into postmodernism for so-called Christianity. And this church, the church of the future that comes out of this, will not be Christian at all. It is off the path entirely. Well, I must close. We have looked at a number of terms that might be new to you, but for our younger generation, you need to become familiar with these. For our ministerial students, let me encourage you to note these terms and keep your ears open, maybe do some research. You may wish to begin researching on some of these areas and learn to understand them. And also for our younger generation, there are many names. I've got a prophecy conference. Listen to names that they mention. Listen to names. But let me warn you about some: Mark Driscoll, Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, Scott McKnight, Shane Claiborne, and many others. Popular preachers that you might be listening to. Beware. Beware. To our younger generation, I want to tell you that you will have to exceed the abilities of your parents in order to keep abreast of things and be able to see clearly what is right and what is wrong. But you also have available to you methods of finding out things that far exceed what the older generation ever had. Your challenges will far exceed ours, but you have also available to you things available to you that far exceed what we have. And last, young people, last, I want to challenge you. Pay more attention. Pay more attention to this than you do your iPhones or internet. Never minimize this one and only source of divine revelation. This is the only one. You need to study the Word of God, young people, and you need to study the Word of God, and you need to study the Word of God. It is the answer to the future. It is this that you must know. And if you will not know this, you will be swallowed up by these men that have listed to you. They will take you. And you will go to hell. And so will your families. May the Lord warn us this morning.